Turning your Bibles tonight with me to the book of 2 Peter and chapter number 2. We'll be going to the book of Genesis in our study there, but let us begin in 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Enjoyed those songs, brother. Thank you for those songs about the cross and our great God. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Would you look there with me beginning in verse number 4? And what you're going to have here is Peter reminding us of the severity of God and his judgment upon not only upon the earth, but also even in heaven. Look at this. Verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And verse 6 is in reference to our study tonight, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." And here's the phrase that you need to see so that we can use this as a springboard as we study it tonight, "making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, if you read through Genesis and you study the life of Lot, you would think that this man was not a believer. You should never live a life where that people have to guess whether or not you are a follower of God. And the Bible says in verse 8, "For that righteous man," that's how we know, "for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." I need you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter number 19 with me, please. Genesis chapter 19. You realize that it's been less than 200 years since the Genesis flood. Probably only about a little over 100, 150 years since the Genesis flood that we are now fixing to experience again the hand of the judgment of God upon the earth. People who believe in evolution and that man is getting better are blind on purpose. Man is a vile creature. He is a violent creature. A depraved creature, apart from the grace of God. Interesting enough, this subject here in Genesis 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know that it's mentioned in 14 books in your Bible? 14 books in your Bible. In Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul did it in Romans 9, Peter in 2 Peter, Jude, and in the book of Revelation. As if the Lord wanted us to understand the seriousness and significance of what he is doing here in this chapter. He said, "I don't want you to forget about this. I'm going to do something horrific. I'm going to do something serious. And I want you to remember it all the way down for centuries and even thousands of years." We ought to be fearful tonight for the direction of our nation. And when you think about the subject of Sodom and Gomorrah, you cannot help but think about the subject of homosexuality. And that's where we get the term sodomites from, is from the Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know that Jeremiah said that that God raises up nations and brings down nations just like Daniel did. And he said, if that nation would respond to me, he said, then I will repent of the evil that I think to do to that nation. Did you know if America would repent? Now, when we talk about a nation repenting, what we need is for the leadership and the legislation to repent. There used to be sodomy laws in America. Did you know it used to be against the law for two men to marry? That it used to be against the law for two women to marry or to live together? Did you know it used to be a crime? And so when a nation begins to turn its laws against the laws of God, that's when that nation begins to go downward in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when you get to, the Bible says that there was a king named, I think his name was Rehoboam. The scripture says he promoted this in his hierarchy. The Sodomites invaded the land. And then when Asa came along, he removed them out of the land. And when he removed them out of the land, God spared the nation and blessed the nation. And I don't know how you would do that in America. I don't know how you would remove the Sodomites out of the land, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can stop applauding them, and you can stop approving their lifestyle. You say, well, Brother Roger, you should not think like that. I listen. What you have to understand here is that it is what God considers to be an abomination. What if someone were involved in pedophilia? Would you be offended? Would you feel like that person is a sinner, a vile sinner? Someone who takes a child and violates that child, wouldn't you want to hurt that person? Especially if it was your grandchild. If someone was giving themselves over to that or to even to animals, would you consider them to be sick and sinful? Well, then you need to do the very same thing with the sin of homosexuality and with adultery. Yes, adultery. So let's look at this chapter here tonight. The Bible tells us of what Peter said concerning this nation. Why is it that God got so upset with Sodom and Gomorrah? And Peter and Jude gave us some insight that they were ungodly and immoral, that they had given themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Ezekiel even gave us some insight about this particular city. He said they were prideful and arrogant and haughty. And by the way, I think that usually leads to promiscuity and wickedness. When you don't care what God says, you don't care what your parents say, you just do your own thing. They were gluttonous and self-indulgent. Sounds a lot like America. They were cruel to the poor and the needy, truly poor and needy. They were lazy. They had an abundance of idleness. Boy, I tell you what, and I'm telling you, idleness is a dangerous thing. When there is an abundance of idleness and you got too much playtime, it can be a dangerous thing in the life of a child, a teenager, or even a man or a woman. Jude said that they were ungodly. He said their deeds were ungodly. He said their mouths, hard speeches against God. We would probably blush tonight if we heard some of the things that are said about Jesus Christ and about God and about Christians and about the Bible at some of these pride parades. There is no shame. And they walk in their own lust. The thing about it is that they become predators. Burning in their own lust, they become, you might say, evangelistic in their lifestyle. It's one thing for you to struggle in your life with any kind of lust. But it's another thing when you cross the line and you begin to get other people engaged and involved in your sinful lifestyle. And you become the predator. And they become the prey. That's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. So, you understand tonight in our nation that they are shoving this down our throats. They are passing legislation that is going to make it very difficult for churches and preachers to just simply read the Bible and preach the Bible. Do you understand that, don't you? That it will be considered to be hate speech, and there will be some lawsuits brought against preachers in churches across America for just, and I know, listen, there's some preachers out there who want that because they love the drama and they love the attention, and they'll do things on purpose just to irritate and aggravate because they want that. But those of us who simply take the Bible and preach through it and say what the Bible says and try to do it in the right spirit, they too are going to come after us and you. And I hope you understand that, but all I can say is that we just got to do what's right in the last days, regardless. But this city, in particular, caught heaven's attention. And so I want you to turn to Genesis 19 if you have not, and let's look at what's going on here. The Bible says in verse number 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Here we have the believer. Lot was out of place, and Sodom was out of time. Amen? And do you believe that choices have consequences? Oh, I know you do. I know you do. And here is where Abraham and Lot separated ways. Both have heathens around them, but both are like ships in the water. One is in the water and the other one's got water in the ship. Abraham took Lot out of Egypt, but not Egypt out of Lot. So let's consider Lot here. Let's read some verses here. It says, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And verse 2 says, and he said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in on him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And here they are in reference to immorality and to a sexual relationship. Do you understand that? I know I'm speaking plainly, but that's what they're talking about here. They basically have a mob outside of his door. A lust-filled mob. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren. Man, I wouldn't have called them that. I say to you, brethren, but you know, when you become a politician, that's what you do. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So at least he is telling them what they want to do is wicked. Can you do that? I mean, even if you have somebody in your family that you love dearly, maybe you have some kinfolks, maybe you have some friends that are leaning in this direction, do you at least have the courage and the compassion and the kindness to let them know that what they are doing is wicked? You are doing them no favors by approving their lifestyle. Verse 8 says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Isn't that an unbelievable statement of a father? He's going to turn his virgin daughters over to these lust-filled men to be abused just so he can protect these guests? How far down can a believer go when he gets away from the will of God? His values will change. And he's willing to sacrifice his children in order for him to stay where he is. The Bible says, and do you to them as is good in your eyes only, unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and they're talking to Lot now about him. And he will need to be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And they're basically telling him, and again, I'm speaking plainly. I know that, and I feel uncomfortable sometimes in a mixed congregation, but I do need to speak plainly. But they're basically going to tell him that they're going to sexually abuse him if he doesn't get out of the way. They're going to rape him if he doesn't get out of the way. Verse 10 says, but the man put forth their hand, and this is the angel talking now, the angel. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. When you pass laws that approve this lifestyle, when you don't have law enforcement that will, and schools that will condemn this lifestyle, this is where it goes. It is the responsibility of governments, both nationally and domestically, talking about federally and statewide, to pass laws and citywide that will protect the citizen and restrain evil and reward good. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. But they were still trying to find the door. If somebody's striking me blind, I think I'm going to let my lust go and try to find my way back to the house. But these men are so filled with lust that even though they are blind, they are still trying to find the door to get to these men. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out to this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. See, I think sometimes we think that God has to judge the entire United States as a nation because of what is going on in some of our cities. But sometimes it is actually that city that God is going to destroy. And I can think of a few cities that might be heading in that direction. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, and which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Do you think maybe he's lost their respect? His words mean very little. He's warning them of the judgment of God. Verse 15, and when the morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy daughter and thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, which is a strange statement, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, and lest thou be consumed. Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. O, let me escape thither, Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto thee, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. For look at this statement here. For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Isn't that an interesting statement? That the judgment of God upon this city cannot fall until that righteous man is removed. Sounds very similar to what may happen right before the rapture to me. It says, therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And for the first time in history, the insurance adjuster got it right. The destruction of this place is an act of God. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon and that which grew upon the ground. I don't believe that we can really comprehend how graphic and how catastrophic and how violent this event just happened as God begins to pour down his wrath upon this wicked city. Verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You see, that's a strange verse. God likes to put stuff in there just to see if you'll believe it. I believe him. Maybe she was thinking about her friends back there, maybe even some of her lovers. Who knows? But there was something back there. She would rather look back there than look forward. And she would rather disobey God than obey God. She really wasn't interested in getting out. And she didn't get out. Look in verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning. Gosh almighty, look here. The Lord is thinking about Abraham. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And that's where he prayed and interceded and asked God to have mercy upon his nephew Lot. Wow, you talk about a powerful picture here. Look at this. And he says, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Now remember, he doesn't have a cell phone. Nobody's able to text him. Lot can't say, I'm safe. You understand what folks do nowadays when there's some tragedy? I'm safe. He couldn't do that. So he doesn't know yet. He looked toward, all he sees is smoke on the horizon and the judgment of God falling upon this area. And he knows his nephew is in that direction. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. That is an amazing passage of Scripture. God's friend, Abraham, God spared this man through the intercessory prayer of Abraham. Verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now I'm sorry about the sordid details we're fixing to read. And they are sordid. I believe these girls thought the end of the world had come. But I'm not justifying their motive. I'm not justifying anything they've done, not at all. Verse 31 says, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. That is awful. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink with wine this night also. Go thou in and lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. It's never, 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 never right to do wrong. And you may justify your motive, but it's wicked. This is wicked, as hell itself. Verse 35. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. What a sad verse of scripture in the Bible. And the firstborn bare a son, and she and called his name Moab. You'll hear about Moab throughout the rest of Genesis and throughout much of the prophets. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And they were thorns in the sight of Israel and in the enemies of God's children through this incestual relationship. There's one thing about your Bible, is that it tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. It doesn't hide. Usually man knows how to glorify himself and protect himself, just like people always seem to have a narrative on the news today rather than just telling what really has happened somewhere. They put a narrative on it. Before you watch the news at any time, they're sitting back somewhere in a room and they're looking at things and they're saying, here's what we want to show tonight and this is the narrative we want to connect to it. Be very careful in what you assume to be true. I want to give you a few thoughts tonight and then we'll pray and go to the house. All right? Well, first of all, I want to mention some things about Lot. First of all, his God was not their God. But his goals were their goals, and their goals were his goals. Do you understand? Things, position of power, he wanted to be a judge, and he was. He prospered. It was a beautiful city and a prosperous city. But his God was not their God, but his goals were their goals. How about you? Number two, his goals did not produce peace nor happiness, but instead, his goals produced a vexed soul and spirit. God sent leanness into his soul. And sometimes you can achieve your ambitions and you'll wind up with an empty soul. Number three, his career increased in value while his family decreased in value. And that is the danger and the deception of riches and wealth. They are not in themselves evil. They can just be deceptive. People can become intoxicated with success to the point of where they're willing to compromise their family values and begin to love the things they once despised and despise the things that they once loved. He thought his duty to his visitors was more important than his duty to his family. Number four, he might have been accepted in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was not respected in Sodom and Gomorrah. They actually mocked him when it came right down to it, and he had to tell them no. It appeared that he was a judge at the gate and was used to telling them what they wanted to hear, that he might increase in his stature with them. But when it came time for the first time, probably for him to tell them, no, this is wicked, they mocked him and laughed at him. When you go along with the wicked and then you say, whoa, wait a minute, this is too much, you'll find out that they will laugh you in your face because they have no respect for you. No respect for you. He got his daughters out of Sodom, but he did not get Sodom out of his daughters. Why record this? Because Moses has been instructed to give the origin of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were the enemies of Israel morally and religiously. They are the ones who introduced Molech to the nation of Israel. So consider this. When you backslide on God, you get engaged in sin that you never thought you might get intended. Listen, there are consequences not only now, but possibly later, and even in your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. You say, well, I'm just thinking about me. Well, that was Lot's problem. He was just thinking about me. He was just thinking about self. I do believe that Lot is a perfect type of the carnal church that would be taken out possibly at the rapture, and carnal Christians standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, they'll be there, but they will have nothing to rejoice over as far as rewards are concerned. He really is. The Bible says that whole scenario is given as an example to us who are looking for the Lord to return. You think about that. Examples also to the unsaved, to all that choose to live ungodly and be prideful and arrogant. It reveals light about the judgment day. Did you know Jesus said this? He said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for the city at that time. When he just said this, he had given his disciples authority to cast out devils and heal diseases and to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he said, when you go into that city and you show them the power of God and the witness of the Holy Ghost, he said, if they reject you, he said, when the judgment day comes, he said, that city will be in more trouble than Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean? It reveals that when God gives you light, you better run to it. And his judgment will be fair and it will be just. But when there is light, when there is opportunity, there will be accountability to you. Many of you have many Bibles in your home, but you have very little of that Bible in your heart. And when you stand before God, you will have had so much more opportunity, so much more. We beseech you to come to classes. We beseech you to attend services. We want you to hear more about God and the ways of God and the will of God, so that one day when you stand before the judgment of God, that you will not be ashamed when you stand before Him, but instead that you will be rewarded for your faithful service to Him in these last days. That is our goal. To Lot, Sodom is a tragic reminder of the seriousness of a compromising righteous man in an ungodly world, where the Bible says, when a righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. But I do want you to know something else right here in this passage, and that is that God remembered Abraham. And if you have somebody out there that's out of the will of God, and you fear for them, and you worry about them, and rightfully so, God went before, or Abraham went before the Lord, and he asked him a question. He basically said, will not the God of the earth, you know, do right? I mean, what kind of statement is that to ask the Lord that? Do you remember that? He said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And he said, are you going really to kill, you know, the righteous with the wicked? And he reasons with God, and they talk it out, and God listens to him. And he gets God all the way down from 50 to how many? To 10. He started out with 50. Lord, would you spare it if there's 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, you know what? I will. And so Lot just went all the way down. Excuse me. Abraham went all the way down to 10. Said, Lord, would you do it for 10? And the Lord said, I will. That just shows you how merciful God is. And God is merciful. God is merciful because those angels went in there to check things out and confirm. Instead of them, those men responding and said, man, who are y'all? Do y'all have anything to say and tell us? They just instead wanted to consume them. The power of intercessory prayer. Do not underestimate it. Because the scripture says here that God and those angels said, we can't do anything here until we get you out of here. Because our commander-in-chief remembers Abraham, his friend. Abraham asked for your hide, and we got to get you out of here before we destroy this bunch. You know, sometimes God has spared his judgment upon some of our family members, our children, because we've poured our hearts out before God. And we have asked God to forgive us of where we have failed as moms and dads. We've asked God to have mercy and not remember the sins of our youth. We've asked God to be merciful and to touch our children's hearts and lives. And sometimes that's the reason why the judgment of God has not fallen upon some of them. Don't give up. You keep asking God. You keep talking to God. You keep pouring your heart out to God. And maybe one day they will look back and say, you know what? I'm here by the grace of God because I had a mom and a dad that prayed for me consistently and constantly. Don't give up. If they really are born again children of God and are out of the will of God, they're not happy. Because the Bible says Lot was not happy. His soul was vexed daily by their conversations and their actions. Remember this, church, and I close. Listen, people are a lot like icebergs. All you see is the surface. But you don't really see what's underneath and going on in people's lives. Be careful how quickly you judge somebody based on just what you see and just what you've heard. You have no idea what's going on underneath the surface, but God does. And you pray. You pray. Because a lot of times when folks are out of the will of God, they become defiant. And they pretend to be happy because you've told them they wouldn't be happy. They've heard me say it from the Bible that they wouldn't be happy. And so they'll walk around and pretend to be happy while they're in front of you. But they're not happy when they lay down at night. And there's nothing that can deaden out the sound of the thoughts as God probes their heart. You did not waste your time putting them in Sunday school and master club and letting them learn the word of God and hear preaching. You did not waste your efforts on that. The Holy Ghost is able to do what you and I can never do. Just like Abraham could not go down there and pull him out, but God sent some angels to get him out, and God still uses his angels to minister to his children. And I hope and pray that you'll leave this sordid story with some hope in your heart that you can make a difference. Your prayers do matter to God. I would encourage you, however, to do your very best to be like Abraham and become a friend of God. Amen? Let's stand together, please. Thank you for how well you listened tonight. May the Lord help you in these days to come in which we face. I'll tell you what, one thing that really frustrates me and aggravates me is when I see, I can't even put a rainbow flag out in my yard. You know what? Can't have anything that's got a rainbow on my car, my boat, my yard, all that stuff, because they have stolen that symbol that represents the promise of God and the power of God. They have stolen. Don't you think maybe the devil knew that? Oh, I'm sure he did. But I'm going to tell you what. I just hope and pray with all my heart that you will stand and do right. And you'll pray. And you'll help folks to realize that, yes, that there is hope. And that it's wicked. And they need to be born again. And they need to repent. God is good. And God is patient. And God is long-suffering. Remember that. All right, let's pray. Father, would you encourage the saints of God tonight? And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be like Abraham and run away with all of our might from being like Lot. And Father, we love you. Would you please also bless our children? God, would you protect them on the road tomorrow? God, would you keep them safe? Help those drivers, Lord. And God, we pray that you'll just do a mighty work in their hearts and lives. Bless the campers and the camp leaders. the preachers that will be handling the services, God, that you'd give them good judgment and discernment when they are dealing with the emotions of a child. And Father, we love you now. We pray for Brother Griggers as he travels this way, Lord, that you'll encourage him while he's here and refresh him. And Father, we continue to lift up the Keene family and the Gallon family, Lord, as they face some dark days ahead and waves of emotion that come unexpectedly. Lord, we pray for them. God, that you, being the God of all comfort, that would be ever sensitive, Lord, how we can be a help and a blessing. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.